Quick, keep it too long. One other little reminder. I want to say some things about, Wednesday night, we have a midweek prayer service, Bible study. We look at the Word of God, just kind of go through books of the Bible, what I've been doing just for a little while. We meet at 7, and we're usually done in a little bit after 8, just about an hour. But we look at the Word, we pray, and just kind of, pray with each other, pray in prayers or something like that. And, that's not the least important service that we do. Praying as a church corporately, that's Bible. I mean, that's what the church did, the early church. Thousands of people were being saved in a day because the church met and prayed. And so I want to encourage you that if you don't come to the Wednesday night service, I encourage you to come out to that. And, it's people get here. Some people come from work. It's casual as it can be. But I think it's important for us. Don't look at that as not being as important as what we do today or what we do tonight or what we do in Sunday school, because there's nothing more important than our prayer life, even corporately as a church. And then studying the Word of God. There's so many people that I talk to, they don't know what the Bible says about certain areas of life. And the reason they don't know is because they don't study the Bible. They don't read the Bible. And so here's an opportunity for you right there. Wednesday night also, we're going to start back. We used to do this, and we kind of ceased from doing it, but we're getting back. We got a lot of bus kids that we pick up, and we're starting to give them. We used to give them, feed them a little bit, just something, chicken nuggets. Who don't like chicken nuggets, right? Chicken nuggets, that kind of stuff, some food. We're feeding them anything, pizza, whatever. So, on Wednesday night, if you want to help out with that, you bring something. It'll get eaten, I'm sure, and we're going to, feed the kids and teens and the juniors as well. On Wednesday night, have some food. So if you want to help out with that, that'll be another ministry area that you have an opportunity to serve. Luke 22, verse 39. And the Bible says, "And he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye be entered into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and pray now that we can just meditate on you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to be aware of your presence. Pour your spirit out on this service. Lord, help us believe and help us to trust. Lord, put our faith in you with all our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see in our text, Jesus had gone into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his arrest, or the night of his arrest, right before his trial, crucifixion, and he prayed in the garden. It was intense prayer. If you can't read that without seeing, the Bible says that he prayed and that he sweat, physically sweat, great drops of blood, which they say, doctors, physicians say that it's possible to be for a human to be under such stress that the little capillaries in their blood vessels, little capillary things bust, and that it looks like sweat or blood pouring through their coming through their pores like sweat. And so and the reason for his stress that he was going head to head with Satan in the greatest spiritual battle of all time, and he felt the weight of the sin of the world, and he felt the weight of the task that was at hand. And as he ended, when Jesus' prayer ended, Satan's attacks had not ended. And we see that Judas, one of the 12 apostles, Judas now comes on the scene. He had already betrayed Jesus to the chief priests and Pharisees. Satan had already entered into Judas and taken control of his heart. And he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And, you know, when we look about in the Bible, as I've said here recently, there's a lot of types of Jesus in the Bible by people and even sometimes in things such as the Ark, Noah's Ark. But we think about some Bible characters that were a typification of Jesus and how he was betrayed. Joseph comes to mind. You know, Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers, I mean his own kin. All of the brothers wanted to kill him, or most of them wanted to kill him except one. And he convinced the other brothers that they would sell him into slavery to a caravan heading to Egypt. And the only reason that they hated him was because of the favor that their father had shown to this one a particular son, Joseph. And so that was in type of a betrayal that Jesus faced in later on in history. David, it was a good illustration, betrayed by Ahithophel. And in Psalm 41:9, he said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, whom did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That was a prophecy actually happened to David, but it spoke of what would happen later on to Jesus. In Psalm 55:12, the Bible says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance, who took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." So that was those were prophecies. They actually happened to David, but they were David was in type. A type of Christ, and they were foretelling what was going to happen to Jesus later on in history and in Jesus' life. And though, so we look at this title of the message, Betrayed with a Kiss. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his own company, one he called friend, one that he'd ate with, and they'd stayed together and prayed together and worked together, somebody that he trusted. We want to look at that. We're getting closer to just 3 weeks till Easter Sunday, and these are some of the events that took place around that time. Of course, all in God's plan. I'll try to point that out to you as we go along. But the very first point, we see Jesus betrayed. Jesus had been betrayed. You know, we think about the death of Jesus, how it all worked out. How would we have worked it out? How would we have accomplished what God accomplished with our mind? And you're thinking about all the different ways that things could have happened. You know, one of the things that could have happened, we might have thought, well, you know, Jesus, when he actually came on the scene and he said he was going to be a king and that he was a king, and they thought a king over a government, that was one of the worries. He could have got himself up a little army. He could have had his band of men, and he could have had an army, and then the Roman government could have come and overthrown that army and maybe captured him in some kind of a conflict. But if that had happened, it would have appeared that Jesus was an unwilling victim. I think that's one of the reasons when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, the Bible tells us that Peter pulled out a sword and he cut off the ear of a fellow named Malchus, one of the Roman soldiers that came to arrest him. I think one of the reasons that Jesus wouldn't allow that to take place because he didn't want it to look like a conflict in which he was taken against his will, and was captured against his will, because we know Jesus came to die for us willingly. And so that might have been something that we would have thought about. Or maybe Jesus on the run, being hunted down by the Romans, or maybe he was taken by surprise. But if that had happened, then that would refute the omniscience of Jesus, because he was God in the flesh and he knew all things and he couldn't be taken by surprise. We think about Jesus when he died. You know what the Bible says, that not only did Jesus die for our sins, but the Bible points out that he had to suffer and die. And we know he did it willingly. That's the reason why there was no resistance. There was no army. There was no running, no hiding. No, there was nothing. He had to do this willingly. And I wondered about that. I wondered why Jesus couldn't just die. Sometimes in those days, I think they would cut your head off. It sounds pretty gruesome, and I'm sure it looks pretty gruesome, but it was a pretty quick way to go. I mean, it was just, you know, it's over in a hurry and that, but that wasn't, we know Jesus was crucified on a cross. And so the Bible's clear. One of the points that I want you to understand, he didn't just die for our sins, you and I, that he suffered and he died, that he had to suffer and die. That was in the scriptures. That was prophecy being fulfilled. But, you know, that brings up the next question. But why? Why did he have to suffer and die? Well, one of the reasons why, and I'm not claiming to know everything about why God does everything that he does do, but I know this for sure. One of the reasons that God wanted to reveal to us the hatred that man has for God. That naturally, the hatred that man has for God. That's what he wanted to reveal to us. He wanted to show us how wicked the human heart really is. And then also God wanted to show us how much he hates sin. Because when he poured his wrath out on Jesus Christ, he was pouring his wrath out on sin. That's the sin that you and I commit. We're thinking about the hatred of man's heart or how wicked a man's heart can be. I was sharing with you about the rally that we went to about the, you know, they tried to pass a bill, and New York did, I think, and they were trying to pass a bill where a woman could have a full term an abortion. And what the governor said, Ralph Northam, he's on record and it's on recorded saying what they would do was they would have a full term abortion right there at the moment of birth, take the baby out, keep the baby comfortable while the mother and the doctor decide whether they want to keep the baby. I mean, you know, well, it might have a birth defect. Where do you draw the line? Well, I wanted blue eyes instead of brown. The baby's got brown eyes. Well, it's a blonde and I wanted a brunette. I mean, you know, you could just for any reason say, I mean, this is crazy. I'm on the way home from the rally. We're driving the bus and I get a call from my pastor friend of mine, Les Ketron, down in Abington. You know, Brother Dwayne, he comes here and preach. It's his father-in-law. He's a pastor too. And Dwayne said, well, the day before the rally, Governor Northam signed a bill that made it a felony if you mistreat a dog. Yeah, we can't mistreat a dog. That's a felony, but we can take a baby, a child, and lay it on the table. They had a lady there that had been, she was a grown woman now. It was a failed attempt. They tried to give her a saline abortion, her mother a saline abortion when she was little, and it didn't work. She survived, said they had the baby, and they left the baby laying there gasping for air on the table till one of the nurses couldn't take it any longer and snatched her up and took her to the NIC unit, and she lived. I mean, she couldn't take it any longer. But I'm going to tell you something. The human heart is cold enough, hard enough, wicked enough to just let that baby lay on that table and die. That's what God's trying to get us to see. And I know we wag our heads a lot of times. I want to say, I heard this one time, a guy preaching, I think, on the radio. And I really pondered it a lot, and I thought about it. Every sin that's ever been committed, you are capable of committing. Under the right circumstances, spiral down far enough in life, we all are capable of committing every sin because it's the nature of our heart. And this is how, and that's what God wanted us to see, because why Jesus had to suffer and die. Apart from Jesus Christ, this is how wicked the human heart is. And it makes you wonder this. Well, why did Judas followed evil instead of good? Why did Judas follow evil instead of good? Why do you follow evil instead of good? How about that one? Why did he forsake Jesus and follow evil? How often do you and I do that? He was bribed by the enemy to betray Jesus. Judas had been entrusted by Jesus and all the rest. Jesus had poured out his time and energy, his heart, into Judas's life like he did the rest. Called him friend. He said he loved him. And Judas bore Christ's name. As far as the world is concerned, all the apostles, the term Christians, we know that from studying the Bible later on, the term Christians came from the fact that people associated with Jesus Christ. Wasn't a complimentary name at first, probably not even is today. But they associated, here was this band, people knew. Remember when Peter was at the trial and they said, hey, there's one of his followers right there. And Peter tried to deny and talk and he died tonight. But they knew these people associated with Jesus Christ. And I wondered about this when Judas went to the chief priest. Here's one of his main followers, an apostle, one of the 12, inner circle. He's got the bag. He was elected or appointed by Jesus or whoever appointed him to be the treasurer. Usually you do that with somebody trustworthy. So they appointed him to be the treasurer. Here's this guy going to the chief priests, the people that already, they already didn't believe in Jesus. They already mocked him. They already hated him. They are already plotting to kill him. He goes to the world and sold him out. Now, what do you think that did in the minds of those scribes and Pharisees as far as their thoughts concerning Jesus were? To them, it probably just confirmed that Jesus was an imposter, that he was a fake, that he was a charlatan, whatever they thought about him along the way. When they sold him out, and being one of those followers of God, you know what? They just didn't think very much of this man called Jesus, did they? What about when you and I sell him out? What about when you and I sell him out as far as his importance in our life is? When something else and everything else becomes more important than Jesus Christ in our life and the world out there that's looking at you because you got your name attached to Jesus Christ, you got your name on a church roll somewhere, and you got your name attached to Jesus Christ, and you sell out Jesus Christ for a little bit more money, a little bit more fun, a little bit more entertainment, a little bit more self, a little bit of more, you know, what can I do in my, what can I do? What can I do of my own, you know, apart from God? What about when we sell Jesus out the same way and the world looks at us and says, well, they said they were Christians, but look at them. That God's not much of a God, is he? That Jesus isn't much, he don't mean really that much in their life, does he? Huh? See, because we like to look at Judas and say, man, what a scoundrel. You better look in the mirror. We better look in the mirror and see, you know, because, see, I can look at these characters and say, man, I can put my face on every one. I can put my face on Peter. I can put my face on Judas. I can put my face on every single character that we see in the Bible. Jesus had been in much prayer when Judas and the band of soldiers approached. Isn't that always the case? The closer you try to get to God and the closer you try to get to Jesus and the more you want to pray and the more you try to do for God, it's the enemy is on the way. The enemy approaches at that time. And he comes up and he calls Judas. Jesus called him friend. Jesus already knew. He already knew he was going to be betrayed. He already knew that he had been sold for 30 pieces of silver. He already knew. He already knew beforehand, because I'm going to tell you in another point that he warned him over and over again. He knew what Judas was up to. Still loved him. I'm going to tell you what. Jesus loved Judas just as much he loved me and you. He died for him too. He died for him too. But when he called him friend, one more opportunity for Judas' conscience to be pricked. Do you ever have your conscience? Does God ever speak to your conscience? Anybody? I mean, we get, listen, I'm going to tell you something. We're such a cold-hearted Christian group today in the world. A lot of times I think people don't even get their, you know, we don't get our consciences pricked like they, our hearts, you know, pricked. You ever had God speak to your conscience and you ignored it? Had an opportunity right there when he said, friend. You know what? Man always sins against the love of God. Every time you sin against the love of God because of that cross right there. He's already died on that cross. And then Jesus said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He knew. I mean, boy, if that doesn't convict him, there's another chance to confess. How hard can a human heart get? If you get a vision of what a crucifixion looks like, it doesn't look like anything that we see on drawings or paintings. They're really pretty mild compared to how it looked. I shared with you, a lot of you, if you haven't looked at the Passion of Christ, the movie, The Passion, look at that, strap in, bolt yourself down, because it's a pretty accurate picture of what a crucifixion looks like. The scourge, beaten, crucified, hands and feet pierced through with nails. All that came because of the betrayal of a friend. The betrayal of a friend. And we betray him with our words, our thoughts, our conduct. Jesus died for that purpose. And then we see Judas the betrayer. Judas was selected to be an apostle. We were talking about that a little bit in Sunday school hour this morning. A preacher of the gospel. No reason to think he didn't preach it. He had apostolic power given to him, which meant he could raise the dead, he heal the sick, blind, lame, lepers, cast out devils. The only reason I think that he probably did those things, it would have been a little suspicious if everybody else was doing it and he wasn't. And so I'm sure he was able to do that in moderation, however often it happened. He had a name that he was associated with Jesus. He would have been called a Christian if that name had been given by then. He would have been called a Christian in that day. Charles Spurgeon said he had a fair reputation and a false heart. A fair reputation and a false heart. Now listen here. The most dangerous position to be in life is to be in church and lost. The hardest group, if we stacked up all the groups of people that's the hardest ones to be saved, it's not the atheist. He got a shot. Huh? It's not the neutral people or the people. The hardest person to really get saved is a lost person that's gotten into church. He's associated with Jesus enough that he knows all the right things, all the right names. He knows how the word goes. He might have even made a profession. And he's gotten to that point and he says, well, you know what? I can't be lost because I'm sitting here in church on Sunday morning. I'll tell you something. Judas walked with Jesus every single day. Every single day, Jesus even used Judas in the ministry. He used him. He walked with him every day, heard him pray, ate with him. I mean, you couldn't get any tighter. There was nobody in a tighter circle than the apostles with Jesus. And when people get around the church and they hear it so much and they've been in a church for years and years and years and they associated with that and they're lost, Satan blinded their eyes. They can't see it. They just can't see it because they're looking at the wrong thing. That closeness to the church and closeness to Christ and closeness to religion gives a lost man a false sense of security, and Judas had it. You know, apart from his betrayal, we really don't know that much about Judas's character. I mean, we look at it from that point of view. But when you look at other, like Peter, if you study the life of Peter, Peter was a real impetuous guy. I mean, he was one of them guys, look before you leap. He'd jump in, stick his foot in his mouth. He'd say, man, Lord, I'm going to follow you out until death and all that. And he meant well, but he just didn't have the strength to do it and all that. He was one of those guys. You can read a lot into Peter. You know, you can look at Peter and probably a lot of us can say, man, I'm a lot like he is, you know. But Judas, other than the betrayal, if you take that away, we don't really, and you look at just Judas's life, you know, you don't get as much about his character as you do Peter, say. Judas didn't ask a lot of questions, a lot of silly questions about things like some of the others did. He didn't boast about what great things he was going to do like Peter did. He didn't do that. Judas received the truth that was taught by Jesus himself. He heard it. He received it in. Others at times were offended, the Bible says, and then it said the Bible says that they walked no more with Jesus, but not Judas. He stayed right there. I mean, he was right there. It never says that he walked off, never had any doubt. Never, you know, we don't even read about any other failures other than this. This was a big one, but other than that, we don't read about that. The Bible says that, you know, I believe that Judas, because of the way things went, he had a conscience, but someone wrote it didn't sit regularly on the throne. His conscience didn't sit regularly on the throne. We know that he loved money. See, one thing with Judas, and this might have been a lot of people, psychologists and people in the know, doctors of theology or whatever, they think about this. Well, why did Judas follow Jesus in the first place? And one of the things they came up with, and this sounds good, sounds reasonable. I don't doubt it. They kept saying, he's the king, he's the king. And perhaps Judas, some of the speculation is that perhaps Judas thought, well, man, if he's the king, I'm going to hang around with him, and I'll be in the inner circle, and then when he's on his throne, I'm going to be in the king's court, and I'm going to be living high on a hog. That sounded good. But see, what happened when things went the other way, and he found out the kingdom wasn't what he thought it was going to be, and it looked like Jesus was going to be, there was people plotting to kill him, and it wasn't going to work out. Hey, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and get what I can get out of the deal. They're going to get him anyway. I'm going to sell him out, and I'll get some money, because really what he loved money. That was his whole problem. He got what he could get, you know, and the Bible's clear about it. Listen, it's not money's not the problem. The lack of money's not the problem. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money. It's not getting it that's a problem. It's not keeping it that's a problem. But the Bible says it's loving it and making it your God. That's the problem. That was all that was on his mind. That's all that was on his heart. That's what he wanted. He thought he could be in a kingdom, and that kingdom wasn't panning out like he planned, so he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. But you know, God loved him. God warned him. The next point, Judas warned right there. The night before this, Jesus got down, and he washed all the disciples' feet. And Jesus said, now you're clean, but not all. Now, you know, I'm sure the other disciples wonder what he means. I wonder if it's me. But I believe there was one there that really knew who it was. I mean, you know, you got to believe that Judas was thinking, man, because he already had it in his mind. He already had it in his heart. He'd already talked with the chief priest. And he already talked about how he was going to do it. You think his conscience would have given him a warning. At the Last Supper after that, Jesus said, right in front of them all, one of you. Just think if there was just 12 of you. And one of you've already plotted. You're gonna turn him in. You've already plotted. You got a plan going. And he says, one of you shall betray me. You know, if you get found out before it actually takes place, that'd be a good time to bail out on that plan, wouldn't it? Huh? That'd be a good time to kind of. He said, one of you shall betray me. But his conscience had to speak to him. And then he said, it's gonna be. You know, who's it gonna be? I'm kind of paraphrasing. One of them asked him, who's it going to be? He said, it's the one that's going to dip in the dish with me. Take a piece of bread, and they had something there, they dip in there, a little sop there. He said, it's going to be the one that dips in them. I tell you what, I wouldn't have dipped in him for the rest of the night. I wouldn't have dipped in that dish with the rest of the night. I just ate my bread dry. You know, I mean, he said, the one that dips in there with him. And then Judas did it. You got to be thinking, where's this guy's conscience? Here's the warning after warning after warning. Opportunity after opportunity to repent. You think about this. How many people sit in churches week in, week out, get convicted by God, by the Holy Spirit of God, convicted by the message, and they think, man, I'm gonna hold out and wait and not get saved or not repent or whatever their need is. How many people week in, week out do the same thing that Judas did? And listen, Judas walked away. He didn't wait for the devil to come to him. He went out to the devil. And he walked away from Jesus and went into the night, the Bible says, and it was dark, to sell him out. What do you really want to know? How much will you give me? He went to the chief priest. How much will you give me? He asked the Pharisees, chief priest, the scribe, what can I get? And like I say, he gets sold out every day for the same thing. And you know what? They gave him what he wanted. They gave him what he wanted, his heart's desire, but it wasn't Jesus, and it wasn't enough. And here's another thing. Judas was faithful to his master. His master was the devil. Faithful to his own word. Isn't that amazing? I find this amazing. You can't get anybody, hardly, and I don't say anybody, not everybody, but boy, it is hard. Let me put it that way. It is hard to get somebody to commit to serving Jesus Christ. I'm talking about in the church. You can't get nobody. You can have a $100 bill with a chicken leg tied onto it, man. And you can't hardly get somebody to commit. Well, Pastor, I got to wait and see and weigh it all out and see what else comes up. And let me look at my calendar. And, you know, we're going to commit to Jesus. But, boy, you get somebody to commit to something that the world's offering, buddy, and come hell or high water, they're going to do it, buddy. I mean, get them signed up to the ball team, man, and they ain't missing that for nothing. I mean, it's going to cost you $1,000, but nope. problem, buddy. Shell out the money. They give them the dough. We're going to do this. We're going to go here. We're going to go that. We signed up for this. And they'll commit themselves to that no matter what. But when it comes to committing to Jesus Christ, you can't get anybody to sign up. And he was faithful, buddy. He told him, he said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell him out. He didn't renege on that. He sold him out. 30 pieces, I'm going to do it. He said, I'll lead you to him. I'm going to take you tonight. It wasn't, well, something came up. You know, cat died. Got to take care of that. Huh? Well, I forgot about somebody. So-and-so showed up at our house, and we had these guests pop in unexpectedly. I was going to sell Jesus out tonight, but these guests popped up, and we couldn't do it. That didn't happen. I mean, he was committed to his master. He was, and the master was the devil. He sold him out to the devil. And he followed through, buddy. Nothing stopped him from selling out Jesus Christ. Nothing stopped him from taking the soldiers right down to Jesus, even all the warnings from God himself. He did it. When you look at a Christian today, everything, anything, everything stops them from doing anything for God. Huh? Not anything and everything. And then he went up and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. It shows this, that the lips can say one thing and the heart can be somewhere else. Gave him a kiss. I mean, this guy's cold-hearted. And the Bible tells us later, I didn't read it, but it says that, you know, I believe he got convicted, he confessed, and he repented. But here it was. It wasn't the repentance of the deed itself. It wasn't repentance of the sin. It was the consequence of it. Now think about it. See, this is the self-centered part of this. The selfishness. This is where we are. You know what he was really sorry about? You know what he couldn't get rid of? He could not get rid of the guilt. I'm telling you what, Judas went out. You say, well, listen, he sold out Jesus. He'd been warned by God. He knew what he was doing. He loved money. He got 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that he went out and hanged himself, and he did a sorry job of that too, because the rope broke and he fell down, and the Bible says his bowels gushed out. That was a terrible sight. He fell off the rope, so he couldn't even kill himself worth a hoot. He got what he wanted. Why? How come he wasn't happy? He got what he wanted. But see, what did he want? He wanted money. Why? Because he was self-centered. He's self-seeking. He's selfish. All right? He got what he wanted. But here's where it comes in. Guess what? He didn't know that getting what he wanted was also going to come with it a burden of guilt. You got to be man enough to carry that guilt around. He wasn't. He had this guilt. He had this burden, and so it's like, but I don't want that because I'm selfish. I want to be happy. See, and this is us, right? I want to be happy. I want joy. I want my money. I want my cake and eat it too. I want to have everything. So I wanted this, and this is what I wanted, but I didn't want guilt and the burden and this complex that I got, and I can't live with it, so I'm going to kill myself. See, it's all selfish. Every bit of it was selfish because it didn't come out like he thought it would. And he went out, and so selfishness can even be a motivating factor in contrition, in our contrition. That can motivate us because we don't want, our poor little old self don't want to have to feel guilty. We don't want to carry that guilt around. He went out and hanged himself. This is really why. He rejected Christ, and all hope was gone. He thought money was going to make him happy, but it didn't. It failed. He saw it too late. And how many people in the world today are looking for something, that happiness, that joy, that peace? They want it all. They want that. And there's a lot of people, I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people in churches today, they want it. And they'll come to church, but bless God, they're not going to give up their sin for it. They want to hold on to their sin, and they want to have peace, and they want to have joy and not have a guilt complex. And I'm going to tell you what, it don't work. It don't work. And they scatter like cockroaches when you turn the light on. When they doesn't, they find out they can't have both. And like Judas, they go for their sin and leave Christ alone. Walk away. They walk away from Christ. Listen, it's the same for everywhere else. When you reject Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There's no hope behind Christ. That's it. Reject the Savior, and there's no hope. We need to learn that lesson right there. Paul, you can come. I'm going to be done here in just a second. How is it for you today? What are you selling Jesus out for? How much? Is it worth it? I'm going to tell you it's not. It's not going to be worth it. Judas got exactly what he wanted. And he found out it wasn't worth it. Because there's something, listen, you get something on the outside, but down in here in this heart, you can't do anything with it. That sin, you can't. You know your own heart. You know it. And he couldn't do anything about his heart, and he couldn't do anything about his conscience. He couldn't do anything about his guilt of what he'd done. And the only hope he had for that was to turn to Jesus Christ. And he had already walked away from him. How about you? What about you? Do you really have him? Do you really have the Son? Huh? Or have you sold him out for something else? Paul, you come.